Now, the beauty of this ordinance, and we will, Lord will, and I just want to speak in general terms regarding this whole passage tonight, and then I'd like to go really word by word through this after that, like we've never really done before. But just a general, several comments on this ordinance as it's revealed here, and the beauty of it is in the simplicity of it. The simplicity that's in Christ is seen in that by which we worship Him. It's all Him and only Him. It was that way in the Old Covenant. Everything pictured Him, and it did so plainly. There was a high priest because we have a high priest before God. That's the mediator between us and God, between the sinner and God. And that high priest had something to offer because our Savior had to offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins. There was a mercy seat because we need communion with God, and there must be blood and God's favor. And the law must be preserved. And life given to dead sinners. Everything clearly pictured Him. And this table is like that in the beautiful simplicity of it. It's two simple elements, bread and wine. And we're told simply to eat and drink. And we're told what to do inwardly as we perform those outward things. That's really all we do. We eat and we drink. But there's something on the inside that we do. Remember. Don't do it in a mechanical fashion. Don't do it thoughtlessly. Do it remembering what it represents, who it represents, and what He did for us. And we're told why we're to do all this. And again, it's the simplicity that's in Christ, isn't it? We do this in remembrance of Him. Why? To show forth His death. To show forth His death. You know, I understand wanting to broadcast the gospel as much as we can. And the Lord has sheep in this world that we'd love to reach if we could. But this shows forth His death, not to this world. You see what I'm saying? The world has no idea what goes on in here. We're showing forth His death to ourselves. We show forth His death, like Paul said concerning the gospel itself, it's a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And so you see, in showing forth, it's not like something we put on a big screen in the town square. It's a private thing, but it shows forth His death to those who love Him, to those who care, to those who trust in His blood, and to Him who shed it. It's a sweet savor of Christ unto God to show the Lord's death. Now, we're always to expose the error of our day as it becomes necessary in order to teach the Scriptures. But the primary business of the gospel preacher is not to expose error. That'd be full time and there'd be no time for preaching the gospel. The way to expose error is to just preach the truth and mention the error along the way. And the first truth that I want to set forth in this is that the table consists of simple unleavened bread and wine. There's no magical transformation of that into some cannibalistic freak show. That's religion making up stuff. Some take the words, "This is my body," to mean that when our Lord broke the bread, it changed into His actual body. But they've changed even what our Lord said. Since it's obvious that the bread is not a human body, it was bread. They called it bread. It looked like bread. They saw that it was bread. He took bread and he broke bread. But they've changed it to mean that once it goes into our body, it's his body. Oh, okay. Because that's not verifiable, right? You can fool sinners if that's the way it happens. He didn't say, this is fixing to be my body. He said, this is my body. And everybody knew what he meant by that. Everybody. He handed them a piece of bread and said, this is my body. Do you think that you would have understood what he meant by that if he had done that? To you, handed you a piece of bread and said, this is my body. We would know what he meant by that. When John said, behold the Lamb of God, people weren't looking around for a sheep. They knew what he was talking about. When Christ said, I am the bread, did anybody think that he literally meant that he was made out of wheat? Then why, when he said, this bread is my body, do they think that literally it was his body? It's made up. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. Now, when our Lord observed the table with his disciples, he said something to them that I think is worth remembering every time we come to the table. If it's going to be precious to us, I think it helps to think about how precious this was to our Savior. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, please, and let's look at that. This was a very precious thing. And I've seen, we're not to make some religious spectacle out of the table, but I also don't think it needs to be done mechanically and automatically and rushed. I've seen it just be such a quick, you know, let's throw a couple of things back and say a prayer. Listen to what our Lord said about it. Luke 22:14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? Now remember our text, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it. Before I suffer, I've desired with desire, with longing, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The next time that we do this together, he's saying, it's going to be in glory. It's not just going to be a picture anymore. It's going to be us actually finding him. He's going to be in some way we can't even understand yet, our fountain of life. He is that river of water, clear as crystal, that flows from the throne of God. And his blood represents that, who he is in reality to us. He is our life. He is our sustenance. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. What a wonderful word. He broke it. In our text, it says he broke it because no man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself, but it was a gift. It was the gift of life to the people of God. If any man eat not the flesh of the Son of Man, there's no life in him. You see, that's what this represents, that by faith we partake of Christ spiritually. He's our spiritual food. He's our spiritual sustenance. He's our spiritual life and strength and joy. It's given for you. This do in remembrance of me. See, we're told, we're given two elements, told what to do with them, and told what should happen on the inside when we do that. And likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. All of the promises of the new covenant, where he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I will and you shall. There's no conditions put upon you. They're all met by Christ. And blessed, I'm going to bless you. When I save sinners, I'm going to save you. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. That blood is that salvation. It's that salvation. The penalty for us breaking the old covenant and the fulfillment of the new. It's the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for you, for your benefit, for your eternal glory and benefit, but also in your place for you, instead of you. The Lord Jesus taking the full unmitigated wrath of God against our sin. That's what that blood represents. It was shed for you in your place. He broke the bread and gave it to them to divide among themselves, and he poured the wine, showing that our Lord gave himself for our sins. He laid down his life of himself. And if he does not himself, think of the simple, beautiful symbolism of that. If he does not himself break his own life, it pleased the Lord to crush the Lord. That word bruised in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise it. That means crushed. When you get a bruise, it's because blood vessels are crushed, or capillaries or whatever, that something's crushed. That's what that word means in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush his son. And as that bread is broken and crushed between our teeth, that's what we acknowledge, that it took that. It took the very sacrifice of God's son to redeem our souls. And if he does not himself give us of himself, we can't receive him any other way. We can't receive him any other way. No man can come to him except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He's got to give himself for us, and he's got to give himself to us. That's the simple beauty of the table. The bread is unleavened because leaven is a symbol of sin, and in our Lord was no sin. There's no sin. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If he is not the sinless, without blemish and without spot, eternal Lamb of God, then we have no Redeemer. We can't be redeemed any other way. The wine is real wine because it doesn't corrupt. Wine is unique in that way. Old wine is better than new. That's in the Scriptures, Luke 5:39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. It doesn't get old. It doesn't decay. It doesn't corrupt. It just gets better. And his blood is symbolized in its eternal nature by that. We observe the table as much as we know how, exactly the way our Lord did. And notice that that Paul didn't say, I received of the fathers what I delivered unto you. I received it of the Lord. And then he proceeded to say, here's what he did. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it. He took the cup. He did this. He did that. That's what we want to do. And we know that our Lord and his disciples ate this supper at night. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, where we read, it says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Passover, which the Lord's table superseded, because Christ is our Passover, everything that Christ fulfilled is done away. The old covenant law and customs are done away because Christ fulfilled those. But in its place, he gave us this ordinance to remember him by, so simple and beautiful. But even the Passover itself, which this is has superseded, was done at night. In Exodus 12:5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And if for no other reason, and I don't know all the reasons for it, I know that when it says that Judas went out and betrayed the Lord, that it was night. And why are we told that? I don't know, but we're told that it was night. And in that same night, the Lord said, I desire with desire. And they ate that table together. So if for no other reason, we will eat it at night because they did. And by his grace, we'll remember and think upon that in our hearts. It was on a night like this that our Lord communed with his disciples and was betrayed and slain for our sins. I don't understand all of this. I know that Judas, the Lord said he was a devil from the beginning. But our Lord had befriended Judas. And it broke our Lord's heart to be betrayed by his friend. In Matthew 26:47-50. Let's turn over there. Matthew 26. Our Lord knew everything that was going to happen. But you know what? So do we. We know what's going to happen, don't we? We know that we're going to die. And as believers, we know what's going to happen after that. But it still breaks our heart, doesn't it? It still breaks our heart. When someone we love does. And when Lazarus died, the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And people try to figure out some complicated reason for that. Like, oh, it must have been their unbelief that broke his heart. Is it sinful to weep because somebody you love died? Is that sinful? Our Lord was a man. He was the God-man. I'm getting off the subject, but you see what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus, he wept when his friend died, and when his friend here betrayed him, he knew what was going to happen. But it was still heartbreaking to experience it. Matthew 26:47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas was a hypocrite and a liar, but our Lord wasn't. He didn't say friend and not mean it. He didn't do that. And the breaking of the bread indicates our Lord's sufferings and the pouring out of his blood seen in the wine, his sacrificial death. When blood is separated from the body, there's death. The life is in the blood, the scripture says, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The sufferings of our Lord's body were unthinkable, but that was not what caused him to cry, what he did from the cross. Even the shame of bearing the sins of his people, the scripture says in Hebrews 12:2, he counted as a small thing. But my Lord, when he was forsaken of his Father, that's what caused him to cry out. And when we eat and we drink, we should remember that. It wasn't physical pain. It wasn't even whatever horrible suffering was caused by the bearing in his own body of our sins. I don't even know what that means. But we should remember Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. When the Lord gave them the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. So when we drink it, we should remember this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. As I say, we'll, Lord willing, we'll look verse by verse through this, the rest of this chapter, the passage that we read tonight. I want us to look at some key words and understand what's taught in every word, if we can, if the Lord will give us light on it. I want to see it. But tonight we'll be brief and just generally speaking, see the beautiful simplicity of this. Now, when the Lord, again, a cup of wine, but he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Look at Hebrews 8:8. What does he mean by the new covenant? That's what that word testament means. It means covenant. Hebrews 8:8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, the scriptures speak of the new covenant quite a bit throughout, and it's never two different things. There's one new covenant. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. It's the covenant, unlike the old, in that, and we're going to read that, how that the old depended upon the obedience of the people. But this new covenant did not and does not. So there's one new covenant. So this is what he's talking about when he says this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is exactly what he's talking about. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And as you know, Paul said, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. It's spiritual Israel he's talking about. It's his elect from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Old Testament law. And he said, do these and live. Do these and live. Obey. Do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. That was the old covenant. But he said, this new one's not like that. It's not like that one. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why not? Why would God do something and then redo it? If you know the answer to that, you know the gospel. If you know the difference between the two covenants and why there's a difference, that's the gospel. Because look at what he said. Here's why. Here's why this covenant's not like the old one. Because they continued not in my covenant. The new covenant's not going to be like that. It's not going to depend on them. There won't be any issue as to continuing in it, obeying it, not obeying it. That's not going to be an issue anymore. That's the difference. Well, how can you do that? Because the terms of this new covenant are conditioned upon Christ and not you. The only reason he gave the old covenant was to show what a failure and a miserable wretch you are. By the law is the knowledge of sin, period. It was never meant to be a way to gain access or the favor of God. Never. The old covenant existed. As Paul put it, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It taught us our need of a substitute, of the substitute. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. The one that actually gives hope to a wretch like me. That's the difference. That's the only difference. They didn't keep it. They continued not, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. They're not just going to be on tables of stone, left expecting them to measure up to it. I'm going to put it right here and right here. They're still not going to measure up, but they're going to want to. They're sure going to want to. Paul said, I love the law of God after the inward man. It's just that how to perform it, I find not. Well, but they're going to want to now. I'm going to put it in their mind. I'm going to write it. And I'm going to be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to teach their children the things of the Lord. He's saying, that's not going to be the way that people know who I am. That's the means. But they're not just left to that. They're not left to themselves in this thing. It doesn't depend on you. The Lord may use you to teach your children. I suspect he will if you're a believer. But here, there, all of them are going to know me. This is the new covenant now. This is not the old one anymore. Everyone that has an interest in this new covenant. I don't mean they just are interested in it. I mean that have an interest in it, that are included in it. They're all going to know me because I put it in their hearts and in their minds to know me. From the least to the greatest. And look, here's how they're going to know me. Here's why they're going to know me. Because I'm going to be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to give Christ what they deserved. And them what he deserved. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see the precious, why we call it the precious blood of Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. My sins are gone because of that cup. And we do show the Lord's death until he come. We do several things in the worship, which clearly are in the scripture. That's why we do them. That's our only warrant for doing anything. Anywhere, ever, especially in the worship of God, is that God taught us to. He showed us to. He revealed it to us. And that's why we do them. But none more beautiful. None more instructive. None so compellingly simple as the precious table of our Lord. Nothing else is done exactly the same way each time like this. This is our compass, in a sense. All that we do, we should aspire to do as simply and clearly and worshipfully as we do that. As that beautiful table shows forth his death, so should every message, every song, and even our very conversation show forth his death until he comes. May my sermons be as much and as simply Christ and him crucified as this beautiful ordinance is. If this is for the showing of his death, then should not all we do show forth his death? And you know what that word show in 1 Corinthians 11:26, our text tonight, that word show, you know what it means? Most often, it's translated preach. You didn't know you were a preacher, did you? Oh, may we show forth Christ and him crucified in everything we do, especially in this place. Amen. Let's pray.